Lord. Well, good evening and welcome if you are joining us by virtue of listening to the recording. And where we are this evening is going to be doing an introduction to the next area or the next study in God's Word. Now, to make that a little more simple, we've just finished up our verse-by-verse study through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. Where we're going, well, will be revealed here in a moment. Let me just get to it now. Thessalonians, but I want to take a few moments to share with everyone present and anyone who's listening, why here? Why now? All those sorts of things. And in truth, it should be the same answer to why we were in Timothy, why we're in Luke, why, if the Lord tarries, we'll be going where He wants us to go when He's finished with us in the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. In just a previous conversation here with the brethren present before the recording started, made reference to the scripture found in Romans, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. So just as Jesus modeled and lived, and still does, of course, and His Spirit guides in the same way, that everything He did was in perfect harmony with the Father. Well, that's one of the great areas that we're learning. So when it comes to teaching, as far as what book we're teaching and when, we believe that the best decision always is, Father, what do You want for the fellowship? Now, to arrive there, and I'm pretty confident no one would argue with that at this point. We know when it comes to the Bible, it's all good and it's all necessary, because Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but can you finish it? Every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. So Jesus, quoting Old Testament scripture, of course, in Deuteronomy. So let's just think about that for a moment. We just finished up what books? We took two books together as a unit. 1 and 2 Timothy. Yep, with 2 Timothy we did them in order because the Lord directed that way. And of the many things, the many necessary things according to Jesus that we learned, can you come up with one overarching main theme to what was consistent to in all of the teaching in Timothy?
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine, the absolute necessity to continue in it. And at the very end, and I was so extra blessed, this passage, I'm going to back up, was quoted. So I'm just going to read this to us this evening. From 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit of God writing through our brother Paul, first to Timothy, but then to everyone that Timothy ministers to and for the whole church, said this: let no one despise your youth, right? Obviously, Timothy was not as experienced as Paul. He was being trained under Paul in a manner of speaking. And the Lord says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Then he said in the 13th verse, until I come, Paul had every expectation of seeing Timothy again, and we think he did between 1st and 2nd. Until I come, give attention to reading. Of course, he's talking about the Word of God. To exhortation, to encouraging others, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. This was confirmed in front of the church by the Lord through the leadership. And the Lord continued to tell young Timothy and tells us, meditate on these things. Wow. You know, we could really just take a moment in the evening and just pause on that. Wait a minute. The Lord teaches you something. How much time do we actually spend after the study thinking about these things? I can give you the gauge that tells you how much time you spend. How happy are you? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man, right? His delight's in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night. So I love this because the Lord wants all of his children to be happy. Meditate on these things. And then this. Give yourself the part of you which is convenient for you at the time of your choosing to what? No, actually. Give yourself entirely to them. That's Jesus' model right there. And if we would ask the question why, the Lord preempts the answer, that your progress may be evident to all. Talk about an encouragement. Look at that, sister. She's just in the world, and she's happy, and she's growing, and it's an encouragement to us, right? And it's obvious. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. Look at this. For in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. Salvation being the continuing process of growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That's like the only way. So doctrine, everything. So in this, and we had kind of known for a while before going to Timothy, 1st and 2nd, that the Lord had directed us. But as we were getting through 2nd Timothy, the question came up in our leadership meeting. You know, Lord, where are you sending us next, so to speak? What study, if there's to be an additional study next? And then, and let me say this as clearly as God gives me grace. My experience to this point is, based on the fact that our Father already knows and He's always known, He reveals it to us, right? Or we would say inspiration comes to us in the way and the timing of His choosing, right? So it's like, okay, we have the expectation, we go to the Lord in faith and we wait on Him. I would like to have it out, you know, a certain period of time and this and that if I'm thinking. And actually the Lord has really moved that off me off of that. I just want it from the Lord and I want to know that it's of the Lord, right? And it kind of comes differently, and we bring this up at the elders' meeting and we're praying and asking and waiting on faith. And for this particular study, as we were talking, you know, a couple weeks out, there was just like one time, as spending time with the Lord, where I believe the Lord just suggested it to my mind, if you will. Well, after Timothy, we're going to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Okay, well, suggested we need to test all these things. So I brought that up to the brothers. And until things were really, you know, really confirmed, you know, it's like the Lord may be saying this. The Lord may be directing us someplace else, right? As we see the way that the Lord moves people in the book of Acts. It's just, we just need to know that it's of the Lord. And then as time went on a little bit further, neither of the other elders were opposed to it. And I don't presume to speak for them as far as what their confirmation was. We did have other conversations. But I know, like, previous to this evening, just continuing to seek the Lord and just thinking, it's like, well, unless we hear otherwise, we're going to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, but you know, He could really change it. He could change it 5 minutes before, or, you know, at any time He wants to, the teaching. And I just, Father, whatever You want. But previous to that, as we thought about where the Lord had just taken us as a church, the emphasis is on doctrine and just give yourself to it. And doing this, you'll save yourself both. You'll save both yourself and others. It really becomes clear that if the church would just stay in His word and not depart, that church would not be troubled. Well, let me ask a helpful question. Does that make sense? Yes. If we individually and together as a church, if we just stayed in faith, trusting the Lord and His word, and we just stayed there and didn't depart. Although all this crazy stuff's going on in the world, and that it's like, you know what, we're going to be at His peace and we're going to be moving through it. And I remember making a comment to Yuri about that, you know, just thinking about the direction where we're going in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. You know, the Lord had brought to my mind how the Thessalonian church really became a troubled church. They were the poster child for doing the very thing that that the Lord was teaching Timothy to teach his people. You know, give yourself to the doctrine, don't depart from it. And they did, and all kinds of trouble broke out, as we'll give a reference to here in a few moments. Yuri rightfully said, it's like, well, that's true of everybody all the time, right? So more time, just on my part, I didn't really have an opportunity to speak more to the brothers other than say, you know, I was so confirmed basically within the last couple of days, and especially yesterday, to think, man, this is, when we look at Thessalonians, what the Lord is presenting is both the answer to a troubled world and the answer to a troubled church, right? And for myself, right now, if I look outside of the Lord, right, I'm aware of what's going on in the world, as hopefully as much as the Lord wants me to be, and not seeking anything more. But I personally have never had an occasion to be more troubled by what I see in the news and what's going on. I see a troubled world, and it's prophetic. It's got to be, right? When we get to Luke 17, and as the Lord says, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. That's a pretty big invitation to think, well, what was it like in Noah's day? Well, generally pretty good moral climate. No, right? The thoughts and intents of men's heart were only evil. Humanity was so completely corrupted that there were only 8 people and a select group of animals at the Lord group. And if the Lord had not intervened, I'm certain that sin would have taken everything else out as well, right? So as bad as it is, and it is bad, we have the biblical expectation that it's just going to get worse till the Lord comes back for us. More on that over the next few weeks, likely. But that's the answer to a troubled world, and we'll look at that. If you've been in the teaching, I know everybody sitting here has for some time, you know that there's pretty constant references to the trouble in the church, or what calls itself the church, or our references to Western Christianity or contemporary Christianity, which is really, we're just saying anything that calls itself a Christian that doesn't line up with Scripture, we can't say that you are because you're saying you are, but if we judge by God's word, right, it's just, it's a troubled church. It's a divided church. So, saying all that just to really drive home the subject this evening, that we're going to be studying here, Lord willing, in the book starting in 1 Thessalonians, and it continues into 2 Thessalonians, God's answer to a troubled world and a troubled church, or for a troubled church. And we're going to make some important distinctions at the end tonight, because you guys didn't have a, you know, and well, wait a minute, that's our thing, isn't it? You give it to us a week before so we can study. Okay, we do what the Lord tells us to do. And he has it confirmed this evening, and just waiting on the Lord. We're going to do just in kind of an introduction. It's going to give you some guidance. It's going to give you an opportunity to prayerfully seek the Lord, to do the study and to prepare for the verse-by-verse breakdown as we start to do that in 1 Thessalonians and then on to 2 Thessalonians next week, should the Lord will. But tonight's going to be the guidance. So in this overview, right, we actually even have a title. The answer, or God's answer to a troubled world and for a troubled church, is this: the return of the King. We'll make that super clear, but you know, as we think about a book, it's like, well, what's the main theme? We just looked at 1 and 2 Timothy, and we pulled from 1 Timothy 4. It's the doctrine. You persevere in the doctrine. You give yourself to the doctrine. This is God's answer in this. And obviously, that's it. It's just everywhere in 1 and 2 Timothy is whatever the world's doing, but you, Timothy, it's going to be different for you. So we know that was consistent. In the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, this title, Return of the King, the return of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in every single chapter in 1 Thessalonians. Now, Let me just pause there and let me take a moment for a little bit of confession as a teacher, as an elder in the church. I have a ungodly, unbiblical tendency to presume something, right? To apply to my brethren what I don't apply to myself. And it is this. Because something's been taught is to presume that everybody's got this and understands it, especially if it's been taught a few times for a few years. The answer to that for me is the Lord reminding me, it's like when he shows me something new, it's like, Todd, how many times did I show you this and you teach it and then you learn something new, right? That's the Lord's way. So the thing that I'm speaking about is I don't want to presume, and our study, among the other things that the Lord will do with us this evening, is give us the opportunity to hear from the Lord about his coming. Now, let me hold there. The coming of the Lord Jesus. I've had conversations with some of the brethren on the subject, but if I talked about that, what would you say, right, to someone who asks you, like, well, does the Bible really teach that Jesus is coming back? Don't answer. Let me just hold up here for a moment. The answer is yes, but it's more than that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back for his church, and the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back with his church. Two different comings, right? So there's Christians out there, I know this for a fact. It's like, no, not the coming of the Lord Jesus, and they spiritualize all these things, right? Then there's other Christians that would say, no, the second coming, but the Lord is not coming back for his church before a period of judgment on this world. Now, there's a lot of different variations, and I'm not too concerned with any variations of this. What I'm completely obsessed with is the truth as God reveals with it, what we need to know. So my question is, brother, sister, those listening, are you able this evening to sit down with someone who doesn't know what you know and the Word of God and go to several places in the Word and explain the biblical reality of Jesus' return, why he's returning, when he's returning, with qualifications that we might mention later, at least the signs that he said, and why we would still be looking forward to it, and why it must happen, and how this impacts the church? The answer is either yes or no, but I know that we'll have the opportunity, as the Lord leads, to clearly see some things. And I want to elevate this doctrine, this teaching, the return of the Lord Jesus, I'll just leave it there. I'm not even going to say which one, because both are in view, to the level of what it is, essential doctrine. Have you ever heard that? You know, the church says, well, this is essential doctrine. This other thing that we're talking about, well, I don't believe there's going to be Jesus coming back for his church or that. And that's not essential doctrine. That term, non-essential doctrine, when it comes to God's word, has got to be, in the truest sense, a lie from the pit of hell. If Jesus said every word of God is necessary, it just comes to this, Christian. It comes to the doctrine that we currently understand and the doctrine we don't currently understand. According to God, no higher source, it's all essential. So when I say, right, hey, this doctrine, this biblical subject, the return of Jesus, is essential, it is just because it's in the Bible. But more than that, we see in the book of 1 Thessalonians that it's mentioned over and over. What we're going to see is that the Thessalonian church is a troubled church. We see that again. 2 Thessalonians really kicks in, right? And we see that this church was birthed in very troubling times. So to drive this point home, and just make a quick reference to another place outside of Thessalonians where the Lord said through Peter that, you know, in the end times, and just recently in our study, you know, when are the last days? Well, the church age is the last days, but we believe we're in the end of the end times. Peter said scoffers would come. people would come mocking, and there'd be one specific doctrine. It was the promise of his coming. Now, why would Satan work so hard on one doctrine? Because I would suggest to you that it is this doctrine. And it's not just this one apart from God's word. But if you have other God's word and you've relegated this to unimportant or unessential, Satan has done a great disservice. You're going to find either a troubled church or a deceived church that's been taken apart, taken captive, deceived by the world, and all kinds of things. So here's what I'd like to do. Here's what I'm led to do, which is the only thing that should measure. First off, we're going to go back and we're going to look at, well, the circumstances. There's not a lot written about it when the church in Thessalonica was born or when the gospel went to the Thessalonians. We're going to see the trouble in the world that they lived in, and we're going to see the trouble in the church. And it's against that backdrop that we're going to see this letter being written after another event had happened. So keep a marker here in 1 Thessalonians, if you even turn to 1 Thessalonians. And let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 17, this evening. Now, if we want to kind of anchor our understanding on a biblical timeline, as we looked at the books of 1st and then later 2nd Timothy, we know that the second letter to Timothy is the last letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And we believe the last letter that we have that Paul wrote before he was murdered, actually, for his faith. And we put that in the mid-60s, 64, 66. Most people kind of come down closer to the 66 under the persecution of Nero. The events of the forming of the church or the gospel going to the Thessalonians in Acts chapter 17 in rough years, give or take a year, about 15 years earlier. 15 years before Paul's last letter to Timothy and 2 Timothy, the events that we're going to read about happened here. So let's, if you haven't already, turn to Acts chapter 17. We're going to start looking through this really quickly, beginning in verse 1. We're reading the historical recounting of what we know as Paul's second missionary journey and the coming to Thessalonica. Thessalonica, right? So that's the capital of the Macedonian province, a Roman colony, very metropolitan, very wealthy, very worldly. It's just a worldly place. When we talk about Macedonia, think northern Greece. I know we can all look at our Bible maps and get ourselves oriented, especially as we look at the ones that reflect Paul's missionary journeys. So, picking it up here in Acts chapter 17, verse 1, we read, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures." Now, again, if there was a synagogue, just as Scripture confirms, that's what Paul did. Hey, there's God's people seeking the Word of God. There's an opportunity to proclaim the truth. And he did this apparently in 3 consecutive weeks. Now, synagogue is where Jewish people gather. What we see also from letters is apparently there was a huge population of Gentiles as well in this very cosmopolitan place that we know as Thessalonica at that time. So there's Paul, week after week, for at least 3, right? He's reasoning with them. He's opening the Word of God. Earlier conversation. Are you able to do that? Sit down, right? The Lord is able to, right? And take people, like, we have a point, something essential you need to know. Here's the Scripture. This is what it means. And lest we think, well, no, Todd, isn't that your job or Yuri's job? Well, yes, it is. Why is it our job, right? To equip you to be able to do the same thing. reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. Now, where the gospel starts out, right? Christ's death and resurrection here. They weren't looking for that from their Messiah. So Paul, as the Holy Spirit led him, was showing exactly what the Lord was telling them in their own scriptures that they previously weren't able to see, and saying, this Jesus, whom I preached to you as the Christ, he's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. See, scripture said he had to suffer. He had to rise again the third day. Now we get the response here in verse 4. And some of them were persuaded, them being the Jewish people at this time, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, right? Could be the Hellenized Jews, but I think that not only were some of the Jews persuaded, but now it's going to the Gentiles here, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Wow, the Lord was using Paul in a powerful way, and Silas or Silvanus is commonly used there. And it's like that there's no answer to the truth. Let me just take a moment and encourage myself and you and all of us together with that. When God does this very thing, brothers and sisters, he sends you to a place, you follow his lead, you rely only not on your understanding, but his word, and he explains and he demonstrates the truth that they need to know. There is no refutation to that. It doesn't mean there's no opposition to that. See, it only really goes one of two ways in this. The people that the Lord is drawing come to the Lord, and the people that hate God, well, we're going to see them in a moment. Right now, we've just gotten to the point in verse 4 where a lot of people were, well, they were following or being drawn to the Lord. Verse 5, the great turnaround. But the Jews who were not persuaded, obviously it wouldn't have been the Jews who were persuaded. The Jews who were not persuaded becoming, look at the reasoning here, envious. Envy, work of the flesh or fruit of the spirit. Anybody got a clue? Yeah, they're in the flesh. Took some of the evil men from the marketplace. Let's go down to the market and get some thugs. Right? That's what they did. And gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar. Hey, nothing new under the sun. We don't like what's going on. Hey, the light is being shown. Let's go and get some hired people, come in and stage a demonstration, get some signs, get some riot. No, nobody would do that, right? No, there's nothing new under the sun here. Gathered a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the whole world upside down have come here too." Jason was the man who was apparently providing for Paul and was a servant of the synagogue, right? They're, we know this because they say, verse 7, Jason has harbored them. And these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying, catch what they were saying. Here's the declaration. There is another king, Jesus. There is another king. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, hence the tie into the title. It's the return of the king that sets everything right for a troubled church and the answer for a troubled world. We need to break that down a little bit more, and we will. But that's the accusation. Sedition, Caesar. This guy, you know, political revolt here. The mob, the thugs, all that going on. They troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So, when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. You got a synagogue? That's apparently what they did. And that's what Scripture told us. Now, Notice, this is such a famous verse, right, in Acts 17:11. Speaking of the Bereans in contrast to the Thessalonians, God says, the Bereans were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. How so, Lord? Well, in this. In that they received the word with all readiness and search the scriptures to find out whether these things were so. Man, if we would do that, right? Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So we'll just hold up there for a moment. Let me just, again, I know I've said this before when we've taught through this. There's something fascinating to me about this. Hey, the gospel's going out to Thessalonica so much, riot ensues. The brethren in love for Paul and Silas send them away. Berea's the next place. They go to the Bereans. The gospel goes out. And God says there's such a difference between the Bereans and the Thessalonians. The Bereans did this. They received the word, what was being said, but then they went to the scriptures. And you don't go to the scriptures without the Lord saying, is this really the truth, right? That's just a rehash of what I already read. What else do we know that differentiates the Bereans from the Thessalonians? Well, how about this? Let's turn to the letter of 2 Bereans. Oh, let's turn to the letter of 1 Bereans. There is no follow-up letter to the Bereans. Why? I think they received the gospel. They went to it. It's like Jesus was being promoted. And they hit the trail running, right? There was no corrective recorded in Scripture for the Bereans. And I just want to suggest to all of us, maybe remind us, we do that, right? Hey, there is a king. That's been we got the scripture, and we continue that way. We're not going to be troubled either within the church or within the world, much like we will see in future studies in the Thessalonians. So things are going great in Berea. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Right? That's a whole lot of hate where you're not only driving them from your land, but you're traveling to kick them out of where the word is going next. A lot of animosity to the word, just as Jesus proclaimed. Hey, remember what Jesus said to the disciples? The time comes when they who kill you will think that they're offering God service, doing God's will, killing these guys. Well, they weren't killed, but maybe had they been given the opportunity, they would have given it a shot here. So the remedy is similar, verse 14. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea, but both Silas and Timothy remained there. I think they're in Berea. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, so what's happening there? Well, Paul is split up from Silas and Timothy, but we have some more information. There's a little bit of conversation on how long exactly Paul was in Thessalonica before they kicked him out. We know it's recorded that 3 successive Sabbaths there. The riot happens. Okay. It wasn't a whole long time. It wasn't like the year and a half that he was in Corinth, from which is probably where he wrote the letter to the Bereans. In the timeline, as we look at this thing, it's like, okay, Paul split up, Timothy and Silas. Paul is like, you know, the word of God went out. And I'm wondering if Paul knew. It's like, wow, the Thessalonians, they were different than the Bereans, man. And maybe he was concerned about them. We do know this, that after a period of time, probably a couple of months, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to see how they're doing. Let's turn from Acts 17 back to 1 Thessalonians here and just jump. It's kind of, we're just doing the overview here to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. We just read that. And sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Again, Bereans, you just don't get that. Apparently, they didn't need it. But God knows what his people needed, right? So it's also kind of an interesting addition to what we learned about Timothy. Timothy went through a lot of training, both with Paul and was sent by Paul before the final letters in his training. There was a wonderful phrase in a recent None But the Hungry, if you happen to see it. And the phrase was this by a brother: before we can teach others, we must first go to school ourselves. Helpful to remember, Timothy went to school, the school of the Lord's choosing. And then we saw in the second letters how he was God's choice to now be ministering to those, primarily, I think, in Ephesus, in Timothy's case. But here's Timothy being sent to the Thessalonian church. Why? They're troubled, man. There was pressure from without. We're going to see in future studies that the troubles from within. And 1 Thessalonians is going to get eminently practical in the closing chapter for troubles for the church and practical guidance. But for this evening, in kind of our overview, because we see this one doctrine over and over, let's turn to the beginning of Thessalonians chapter 1 here. And as I said, this one doctrine, the return of Jesus, is mentioned by God through Paul in every single chapter of the letter. Now, I know that the letter wasn't broken into chapter and verse for the Thessalonians. That was something that was done much later in Scripture. But you know, if you're just reading this letter from Paul, you're going to say, you know, he's sure talking about the return of Jesus a lot. Why? It's necessary. It's essential. So I know we're going to go through this a little bit. So I'm just going to jump next week as the Lord leads to break it down. So I'm just going to take us to the first reference in chapter 1 of the return of Jesus. Right? So of all the things that were said in chapter 1, and please prayerfully study. I don't know how far the Lord will take us next week, but I know he'll take us someplace. But at the end of chapter 1, look at verse 10 with me. And that's what connects it to everything that comes before. To this church, born in troubled times, going through some difficulty, the Lord says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's two important things in that one verse. The first one is, they're waiting for Jesus to come, right? That's just going to be repeated a lot. And we'll talk about the different comings probably in greater detail in future studies and a little bit more detail this evening. But since I've mentioned it, let's go to the second part. Speaking of the raising of Jesus from the dead, look at this. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Quick question, but necessary question. What's wrath? Anybody? Obviously, for the sake of the recording, and Brother Ann, something you don't want, right? Well, if it's a Christian that we're talking to, are they going to get any? No. To answer the question I asked, what is wrath? It's God's righteous, just, perfect anger, holy hatred against evil, ungodliness. Something that he has, and it's a holy anger. It's because this is God, right? Consistent with all his other attributes. And something that he, the Lord, will pour out at a future time. Key for the study tonight is going to be two things on this verse. Wrath, well, it's God's hatred revealed by God, from God, against that which is ungodly. But there's a special reference to a future wrath or the coming wrath. Why make the distinction? Well, for an important reason, obviously. First off, I guess we can distinguish it from the one that nobody would have trouble with. There's been wrath in the past in Scripture. You know, people like God's people, Israel, they've, you know, rebelled. The earth opens up, swallows them alive. That's a real biblical wrath of God kind of event. And there's many such examples in the Old Testament of that. So nobody would say Jesus is going to save us from the wrath that already was, right? We don't have a problem from that. So there's future wrath. But there's also this. There's current wrath. God's wrath is being revealed right now and has been for at least 2,000 years, rough numbers, 2 millennia. Right? And to get that, keep your marker here in Thessalonians. Where am I turning this to? Anybody got a clue? Romans chapter 1. I know you were thinking it. I just didn't give you the opportunity to say it. Let's jump right to it here. Romans chapter 1. First century, the Lord writing through Paul to the church in Rome and for the rest of us as well. Verse 18, the tense is important here. I'm jumping to it for the sake of time because we've got some ground to cover here this evening. No, I'll back up one verse. Two verses. Verse 16. I love this. Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or the Gentile, the non-Jewish person. For in it, that would be the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, for, right? Right? Okay. Wait a minute, the righteous God is revealed, the just shall live by faith. The gospel, the power of God to save, why is that important? Well, it's that context that makes verse 18 come in. For the wrath of God, look at the tense, is revealed, not will be revealed, not has been revealed, is being revealed. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven, of course, because it's God's wrath, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why is that? Well, the Lord tells us. Because what may be known of God is manifest, shown to in them, for God has shown it to them. Okay, and then he goes on to give the explanation. Everybody knows that God exists. James, you're without excuse. Okay, and then at the end of Romans, it kind of tells us, you know, when God reveals himself and they suppress and reject that, God gives the people who reject over to a debased mind, right? This current wrath that is revealed and has been is often referred to as the wrath of abandonment. I revealed myself to you. You said no. You're going to suppress that truth? I'll give you over. And Romans 1 declares there's a point known to God, and really it's controlled by God, where people don't come back. It's one of the scariest things, right? And we get all of these indications of the kind of society that's already been given over, abandoned by God in his wrath, his holy righteous hatred of everything that's ungodly. And if you read those characteristics in Romans 1, you see a pretty fair counterpart to what you see in everyday news headlines. And again, that's only going to get worse, right? So there's a parallel. So wait a minute. The Lord said in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 that Jesus delivers us from a coming wrath. What about the present wrath? And I can tell you that in my experience with many Christians, and I think real Christians, there are those who aren't clear on the doctrine because they're worried about this. They're thinking, it's like, whoa, wait a minute, I think God's angry with me or this or that. but it's because they've not given themselves to the doctrine. Same book, Romans. Let's go to chapter 5. Verse 9. Speaking of justification in the previous verses of the chapter, in the 9th verse of Romans, we read, much more then, speaking for those who are Christians, having now been justified by His blood, that kind of ties into our Friday night study this week, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Wait a minute. We shall be saved. But what about tense? Okay, having looked at this, let's make our way back to 1 Thessalonians. And let's skip our way over to chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, there's a context there that we're not looking at tonight, but we're getting a key component that tells the Christian, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that wrath of abandonment? No. We don't even have to do the wrath study like we just did. If we truly know the doctrine, we know what Jesus said. Well, let me phrase it in the form of a question. And the question is this. When Jesus taught in Scripture to His disciples and those who would believe on Him, Jesus, through their word, the question is, under what circumstances did Jesus declare that He'd bail? I'll leave you and I'll forsake you. Never. Not pot. So wrath of abandonment? Not for the Christian. We're not appointed to it. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, Romans 5, 9 says the same thing. He's not going to leave us. The Holy Spirit that He gave us will abide with us forever, as we looked at recently. So this wrath is for those who don't know the Lord and have refused the Lord. But that's the wrath that currently is. The wrath that's mentioned here in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 10, refers to a future time, right? And it's connected in that passage as we make our way back there to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, one of the things I think, and exactly at which point in our study of 1st and 2nd Thess, I don't know. Maybe it'll be at the end of 2nd Thess we go through this to just hip you to it. But I asked you a really key question. When it comes to the coming of the Lord Jesus, are you clear with Him that He's coming back a couple different times? Right? Because I can tell you right now, a lot of Christians are not. A lot of what calls themselves Christians. Oh, no, Jesus is coming. But He's not coming back for the church. Right? He's just coming back, and that camp isn't even really clear. Well, He's coming back once we usher in His kingdom on the world. No, what Scripture tells us is Jesus is coming back once for His church, and then He's coming back after a period of wrath, His judgment against the ungodly world with His church, to set up His kingdom. So think about kind of the lead-in. I know it's been a few minutes ago. The title of tonight's teaching, if you will, is The Return of the King. And the return of the King, Jesus, is the answer for the troubled world. Think about it in context of what we just looked at in wrath. Wait a minute. There are people who've refused God and are never going to accept God. And that's a problem. The answer to that is Jesus coming back, setting up His kingdom, and separating all the unholy from the unholy. That's going to happen. We still need to look at the other one. Well, what about the answer for the troubled church who, even before Jesus comes back, is going through all these things? Well, we'll make it clear at the end if we don't do it before that. So right now, we kind of landed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, at the first of six references to the Lord teaching an embattled church with problems. You really need to understand the doctrine about the return of Jesus. That's going to be important. The second place we see it, of course, is in the second chapter. Let's jump right to verse 19 this evening. At the end of many important things that were previously listed, the Lord brings this point up. He asks the question, for what is our hope? 1 Thessalonians 2:19. What's our hope or joy? Now, Paul Silvanus, right, writing, what do you think we're hoping for here? What gives us great pleasure or joy? That's me expanding what our brother's communicating. He answers it. Is it not even you, Christian, you Thessalonian church, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Wait a minute. The thing that's given us hope, the thing that's given us joy, is you, Christian, are going to be with Jesus when He comes, or you're going to then be in His presence. You're not in His presence now. He's ascended. But something's coming. Oh, and Thessalonians really explains this clearer than, more explicitly than any other books, although it's taught in other places. Jesus is coming back, and you're going to be gathered together with Him. What joy! What a hope we have that you, and what we see in chapter 1 is, obviously, these are real Christians going through this. Real Christians that, well, need some more instruction. So that's the second of six references. Third chapter, we get another reference. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. Again, after many more important things mentioned, the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 3:11, where we'll start, now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul certainly saw that, man, there was a church that needed more ministry. They were a troubled church. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Why? Verse 13. So that He, the Lord, may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Oh, Jesus is coming back with His church? Yeah, I just mentioned it, but no, that's not what He's referring to. That's not at the end of the wrath. Again, can you sit down with Scripture? Do you have the timeline? Has God so clarified that in your mind where you can, in big picture view, saying, okay, here are the main points of when Jesus comes, what happens next, what happens after that, how the comings coincide because Scripture clearly declares it? Oh, well, they couldn't, I'm thinking. It caused them trouble. And boy, are they just being taught over and over. The next one we're going to look at here, I guess we've looked at three references in three chapters. We'll look at the fourth one in chapter 4. We'll begin it here because a little bit of context is helpful. Chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, we read, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. What does that tell you? They were probably ignorant on this area. Concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, this was one of the classic problems of the Thessalonian church. Hey, you know, I know, Paul, you taught us. It's like, we're here. We've got this hope in Christ. He's coming for us. But some of the brethren have died. What about that? I'm guessing Paul probably told them. But I don't know. Maybe they didn't give themselves entirely to the doctrine. So he writes to them, the Lord, through Paul, says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, read that as died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now, look at the way God sets this up. All the Christians who argue about this or relegate the coming of the Lord Jesus to unessential doctrine, the overwhelming majority of those in my experience have no problem saying that, well, let's see, I believe that Jesus died and rose again. And God says, well, if you believe that, then you have to believe this. Let's read it again. Verse 14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus, who died before the coming. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, dead. Here it comes, the coming of Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. I'll just hold there, but I'm going to jump to verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Our hope, our joy, our comfort, pretty important stuff. That's four references in four chapters. Here comes the fifth, chapter 5. Jump right to verse 1. But concerning the times, because this is what everyone, Jesus is coming. When's this going to happen? Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You know that means Paul said, I told you this, right? You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now we're going to break that down in more detail in the future study, should the Lord tarry. But the day of the Lord does not come the time without the Lord himself, right? He's bringing it. Okay, so the other reference. So last one for tonight's purpose. Sixth reference. We find it in chapter 5. Chapter 5 is like the bonus chapter here, two references. Verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the when? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the grace verse. God's going to do this. We have to, it's part of why this is so important, right? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've got a couple of verses to take with us practically. I think we've kind of set the overview. Certainly for 1 Thessalonians, the overarching theme, if you will, is the coming of Christ. But further, why this is so important to a troubled world and currently to a troubled church. So as we end up here tonight, let's ask and answer the questions. We'll take the one that we already talked about first. How is the coming of the Lord Jesus the answer to a troubled world, the world that the Lord has given over? Well, since they're not going to come to the Lord, it won't be until the Lord comes and sets up his kingdom and does the separation of, remember the sheep and the goat judgment, Matthew 25, we have other such judgments written. That's going to be the final solution. If you understand that, that will save you from a lot of pitfalls of trying to think, well, it's our job to establish the kingdom now. No, Jesus is going to take care of that. There are people that are not going to be reformed, and that's a major source of the trouble for the church. We exist in the world. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Tribulation is not wrath. This is the trouble from the world. It's not the wrath of God, not the great tribulation that Jesus wrote about. So, to ask and now answer the question, how is the return of the King the answer to a troubled church? How is the return of the King the answer to every problem in what calls itself the church, at least the true church today? Well, it's not that Jesus has to come back, because as we've already said tonight, he didn't leave, right? But the Lord says, and here's a point of greater study, perhaps you will lead you to look at this. We have in the Old Testament, according to God, many examples given to us by the Lord of his relationship with Israel, his chosen people, different covenant, same God, merciful. Rebellious people turned away from him, even though he revealed himself and made unbreakable promises. And God's answer over and over and over, return to me. Check that phrase in your Bible search. Just return to me. See how many times and how many different ways in the Old Testament, in the midst of Israel's rebellion. I love the one in the beginning of Zechariah where God says this in the first chapter. Return to me and I will return to you. And therein really lies our answer. He is here. But we need to go to him. There's a couple of verses, right? We, the church universal, as well as the church Christian individual, a couple of verses, we'll turn to them. I know you know them, but we want to see them here. And we'll start kind of in the reverse order here. For the troubled church, the troubled Christian, the king is here, but there does need to be a return. And it's not so much a return of the king as it's a return to the king. Understand the distinction? Let's see it in the words of Jesus. You probably can anticipate where we're going. The Gospel of Matthew, 11th chapter, verse 28. 28, we'll keep it simple. I would just encourage you to meditate on this. It'll give you guidance. It'll make you happy because it'll show you the good path to walk in it. And yeah, we've got some bonus verses here too. But let's just look at Matthew 11:28 this evening. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Burdened? Troubled? Return to me." He didn't leave. Draw close to the Lord. He'll draw close to you, the Lord writes in James. Let's look at the bonus verses here. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Right? So now that you're there, you think, well, is there more to do? Yeah. Learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly, or humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. Why is that? Verse 30, Jesus said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the answer for the troubled church, well, it's a return to the king. The answer for the troubled world, which is only going to get worse and worse, is the return of the king. Let's to look at this one, our last verse tonight. Let's go to Revelation chapter 22. Significant about the reference of Revelation chapter 22, well, it's written after the discussion of the coming wrath that will be poured out upon the whole world. The church has already been taken to be with Jesus. Oh, and then there's some more written about the eternal state when the Lord comes back, when all the evil is separated from the wicked, and Jesus is going to come back. He's going to do this. Well, what's the response to this? Well, Revelation chapter 22, second to the last verse, verse 20, we read, "He who testifies to these things says," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "surely I'm coming quickly, suddenly." Amen, says the author, John, the Holy Spirit through John. Here it comes. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's the perspective. That's the perspective that was missing in the Thessalonian church. Hey, the Lord is here. We need to be with him. And for all of this other trouble, that's going to end when Jesus comes back and draws us to himself. Now, I know that there's a lot of blanks to be filled in, and I think it gives us a lot of latitude amongst all the other things that the Lord is going to teach us in these studies. And by looking at these this evening, well, it kind of gives us some of the things to look at and to study. Because I know these are going to be consistent themes in the Lord's teaching and our study of the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we didn't even look at this evening. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, there is the dual aspect. If we are truly with you now, if we've returned to you with our minds and our focus in faith to want nothing of ourselves or for ourselves but you and what you want for us, and look to you for it all, Lord, we're with you, and we have this hope and the joy that our brother wrote when you moved him to write it, Lord, that we're all going to be with you when you come. Father, it's so easy to see that the world not only is getting darker, but it must get darker, Father, for they They have rejected you. They've suppressed the truth. And Father, this is the world that you have determined that we should be in now for your glory. It's the training environment that you're using, Lord, that we might shine as lights in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation. Lord, I want to pray for everyone present, listening, include myself. Lord, I know the answer, since you have not leaved, cannot leave, will never leave or abandon us, is for me to come to you and to stay with you fully. And all we have to do is ask in faith, Lord, and you will bring us there. And Father, only you can keep us with you. And I pray for these things. Lord, as we see the trouble that is and will come, to know that it must be, just as you said, but there's a time coming. There will come a time, Lord, when you judge the world. And there is such a sharing of your heart in that knowledge, Lord. You desire that none should perish. You used our brother to write to us in other places, Lord, that knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm sure that that's another component. The church needs to be aware of the comings and the why, Lord. Because what's coming, nobody is going to want. And most importantly, you don't want it for anyone. Father, if we keep you before us and the knowledge you've given us of the times, we will have a desire to be used of by you, to be used, Lord, by you to proclaim who you are to those that you're drawing. And to withstand, Lord, the opposition of all the evil people who will certainly oppress and rebel against the work that you do. Father, I pray for the fellowship and any that would listen to the teaching that you give, that we would receive it all. We would give ourselves entirely to the doctrine and save ourselves and others, Lord. That we would share in your hope and your joy. And we would be not only useful to you to bear your fruit, but well-pleasing to you. Father, please guide the questions that we have to come to you directly. Please lead all the brethren in your truth for the areas of study. We've talked of a few, the different comings as you teach us. Father, the Old Testament examples of returning to you are such depth of the knowledge of you and your word, Lord. I would simply ask that you guide us according to your heart's desire and your knowledge of what we each individually need. Father, that you would so prepare us and equip us to teach other brethren, Lord, who do not have the knowledge of the truth as it suits your purpose. Thank you for this time. Father, I ask that you continue to redeem it and multiply your fruit through it, all for your glory. Asking and thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen.